When we last left off on our study of Jacob, oops, let's see what's happening here. We have Jacob burying Isaac at the end of Genesis 35, verse 29. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, I mentioned last time that this is a particular juncture in the book of Genesis. It is the end of a major section of Genesis and starting the beginning of a new section. Now, what I'd like to do at this opening part of this message is to talk about why we know that and help us to understand a little bit of the breakdown of how Genesis is put together as a book. So we'll ask our God, our Lord's help in doing this. Our Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would, as we look into your word, find treasures there that you would have us to grasp, to know things that are helpful, things that are aid in our understanding of your ways and in your word. We pray that you would add benefit to this time spent together in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the book of Genesis is a collection of three stories of creation followed by three accounts of men. Now, we'll go through this a little bit more slowly, but let's take the first part first. Let me see if we can get this up and running here. So Genesis starts with the three stories of creation, and it's followed by three patriarchs. Now, it's going to get a lot more complicated than this, but this, so grasp this, because this is straightforward and clear. Three and three. Three stories of creation, three patriarchs. Now, let's look at them a little bit more. The first story of creation is from Genesis 1:1 to 2:3. And if you look at how 1:1 begins, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right now, we're beginning a story of creation. And when I say story, they are true accounts, of course, not stories that we sometimes think of as created, just made up things. So the first account of creation, 1:1 to 2:3. And it answers the question, how did we get here? The answer being, well, God made us. That's how we got here. Okay? But now look at 2:4. After the story of creation, 2:4 begins, this is the history of the heavens and earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So we have yet another story about creation. And this will go from 2:4 on to the end of chapter 4. And this will also answer the question, how did we get here? Only this time it won't be that God made us. How did we get here? We got here because of the fall. In other words, how did we get to the situation we're in today? Well, the first creation story says we got here because God made us. The next creation story says we got here because of the fall. But now look at how chapter 5 begins. Chapter 5 begins, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. So we go back again to God's creative act, a third story of God's creation. And this one will run all the way up to the end of chapter 9. And as you know, that will include the flood. So, the next way to answer the question, how did we get here? The answer being, well, the pre-flood world was destroyed, and we got here and came here from Noah and his three sons. That's how we got here. So, if you want to know how, when you look around at the world today, how we got to be where we are, there are three different creation answers involved in God's creation. One is, God made us. Two is, when God created the earth, there was the fall. And three was, when God created the earth, there was the flood. And post-flood, that describes our our world today. So Genesis begins with these three accounts of creation. Now, the next three big sections of Genesis involve three patriarchs, and they are going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So from 10:1 to 25:11, we'll have the first section. From 25:12 to 35:29, the next section, and from 36:1 to 50:26, the next section. Now, we're going to fill these in a little bit more, but these are going to be the sections. And what you're going to find is, with every patriarch, the section will begin with the account of the ungodly relatives. So let's see what happens. From 10:1 to 25:11, the main character in this section is Abraham, but 10:1 doesn't start with Abraham. 10:1 starts with what? Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. So from chapters 10 and 11, what will be discussed are Noah's other descendants. And they are discussed in short order. Only two chapters is given to them. And then we get on to the main descendant of Noah that's going to be talked about in this section, and that is Abraham. Okay? All right. This will happen occur all the way up till 25:11 when Abraham dies and is buried. So Abraham's death ends this section. Let's come over to 25:11 and see what happens. Verse 11, as it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lehi Roi. And that will end the section of Abraham. And what starts next? Well, next starts the section of Isaac. But Isaac doesn't come immediately. We first go to his ungodly relative. Look at verse 12. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael. So Ishmael gets to go first, and he is dealt with only up until 25:19. And then what happens at 25:20? Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah's wife, and so on. So Ishmael is dealt with quickly, and then the rest of that section is Isaac. So Isaac dies at the end of 35. So we know the next section is going to be about Jacob, but without looking down, you see the pattern, right? God deals with the other descendants first, then Abraham. Then he deals with Ishmael first, and then Isaac. Well, now you know Jacob's going to come later, but who's he going to deal with first? Esau. Now look at 36:1 and see what happens after the death of Isaac. 36:1. This is the genealogy of Esau. Oh, Isaac dies. There's Esau. And he goes through chapter 36. And then chapter 37 begins. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Okay? So, each section is going to be mostly taken up with the patriarch, but it always begins with we'll call them the less godly, or the descendants that are given less attention, if you just want to call it like that. So, and interestingly, according to the normal biblical pattern, right? The ungodly goes first. The natural is first, and then the spiritual. So Ishmael comes before Isaac, Esau comes before Jacob, and what happens with Noah's other descendants come before Abraham. So this is the breakdown of the rest of Genesis. Basically, you can think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's just the easiest way to think of it. More is going to go up here. So it's going to get much more complicated, but look at this, take it in, and try and remember it in its simplicity before it gets more complicated. Because up until now, we've been talking about Jacob, right? And what section have we been in? Have we been in the Jacob section? No, we've been talking about Jacob in the Isaac section. And this is something else that comes up in each of these three stories. In each story, patriarch, there is a star that arises in the story that's not Abraham and not Isaac and not Jacob. In other words, in Abraham's account, Jacob's death comes near the end, and then just some wrapping up of things. We have Joseph's death and so on, but that's not another section. All right. So now, who is the star that arises during the time that Abraham is dealt with? And it turns out it's his son Isaac. So in fact, even though this is the section of Isaac, Isaac appears a lot up in the Abraham section. And who's the star that arises during the Isaac section but Jacob? So we talked a lot about Jacob, even though we were in the Isaac section, and Isaac won't die until here. And who's the star that arises in the Jacob section but Joseph? This is not the story of Joseph. It is the story of Jacob. Joseph is one of the bright stars, or the bright star that arises in the section of Jacob, but it's technically the section of Jacob, and it's titled that. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 37, we read that. It says, "This is the history of Jacob." What is the next word we read? Joseph, being 17 years old, so it's going to go and talk about Joseph, but it's the story of Jacob. It's the history of Jacob, and Joseph is the star that arises in that. So this is what happens. It's a little bit complicated, but that's how the book is broken down in these three patriarchs. Now, we can notice that in each of these sections, the star that arises will always have a rival. Who was Isaac's rival? Ishmael. Who was Jacob's rival? Esau. And notice, the rivalry between Jacob and Esau is only during in this section. The rivalry between Esau and Jacob does not enter into this section. This section, Joseph is the star that arises, and who is his rival? His older brothers, right? So we see this repeated pattern. We have the patriarch, we have the star that arises in that section, and that star has a rival, and how that is dealt with. In fact, in every section, you find lots of repetition. Look at this. In Abraham's life, you had famine, you had a trip to Egypt, you had Abraham's prosperity, you had God appearing to Abraham, you had promises given, you had altars made. What do you have in Isaac's section? Famine, Egypt, prosperity, God appears, promises, altar. What do you have in Jacob's section? You're going to have, we haven't gotten there yet, famine. We're going to have Egypt prominent, we're going to have prosperity by God given at times. We have God appearing, we have promises, we have an altar. It follows in every one of these sections. Interestingly, God appears to each of these patriarchs, doesn't he? Do we ever read God appearing to Joseph? I think the answer is no. Actually, I just was working on this just recently, so I think the answer is no. If I'm wrong, you come get me afterwards and give it to me. I still have one more morning meeting to apologize. So, but that buttresses the idea that these are stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not the story of Joseph. Joseph's story comes in the story of Jacob. But yeah, so, and then there's one other similarity that follows in all of these sections. And that is this idea of favoritism. Favoritism comes into the story of Abraham with Isaac and his rival Ishmael. Favoritism comes into the story of Isaac and Jacob with his rival Esau. And favoritism is going to come into the story of Jacob and his son Joseph and versus the older brothers. So the Bible, the book of Genesis in particular, these are not haphazardly put together books in Scripture. First of all, they're inspired by God. But even beyond that, having said that they're inspired by God, we also are able to see that they are laid out in order. They are laid out with deliberation. They are laid out with purpose. It is not just, well, this happened, then that happened, then that happened, then that happened, the end. God wants us to see these patterns. He wants us to see repetition of things. He wants us to be reminded that this has happened before. The book of Genesis is put together very deliberately. So we're going to come now to this the history of the last patriarch, even though we've just talked about him a lot when he arose in the Isaac story. We now have his own story where Joseph is going to be prominent. And we'll go on and we'll move forward into that now. So Genesis 36:37, verse 2, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. Now look down at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and made him a tunic of many colors. The fact that he loved him because he was the son of his old age is only one of the reasons that he loved him, by the way. You have to understand, it was easy. It was easy for Jacob to love Joseph. Because look at this. First of all, Joseph was the son of Rachel. That was the wife that he loved. Secondly, the son of his old age. There was a specialness because of that. Thirdly, though, who were his other sons? I mean, Simeon and Levi did not go out and set fire to the cars of the people in Shechem. No, I mean, those would be a couple of thugs. They murdered dozens of people. And that spirit, if you will, that malicious spirit was shared among most of the brothers. Because later, when they go to see Joseph coming and they say, let's do away with him, let's kill him, there's general agreement. I mean, Reuben had some second thoughts about it, but generally speaking, the brothers are all like, yeah, that sounds good to us. I mean, Jacob's raising a group of thugs. And here's Joseph. So different. So different. In fact, I'd like to talk a little bit about how different Joseph was. Now, if you think about Abraham, and you had one quality to associate with Abraham, most Christians would agree that Abraham is the man of faith. The New Testament cites him as the man of faith. If you talked about Isaac, Isaac's a little harder, by the way. We actually have less detail about Isaac in the three patriarchs than the least about Isaac. But you look at it long enough and maybe you'll believe that Isaac was the man of patience. A lot of incidents in Isaac's life show his ability to handle, be patient through circumstances. But anyway, we'll leave that there. Jacob, I think most would agree that his strong point was his business acumen. And you think about these strong points, and everybody has their strong point, it seems. Abraham had his, Isaac had his, Jacob had his. But when it comes to Joseph, Joseph has all of these qualities. He has the faith of Abraham. He has the patience of Isaac. And he has the business acumen and wisdom in business dealings of Jacob. He exceeds them all. And he got Rachel's looks to boot. I mean, the guy was a handsome guy. And I mean, just like Rachel was his mother, and Rachel was known for her beauty. And I mean, he had it all. He's easy to love and he's easy to hate. If you're brothers, he's easy to hate him. You know, he's the golden child. But think of Jacob now. All the disappointment in his children. And as a father, he's just looking at his life, and God is supposed to bless him, and he's been striving all his life to get ahead. And here he looks down at his children, and they're just disappointments. In big ways, disappointments. And there's Joseph. So he loves Joseph more than the others. And of course, that kind of favoritism is not a good thing. But verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And then we follow now with Joseph and his dreams. He dreams of seeing the sheaves bowing down to him. He dreams of the stars, the sun and the moon. And I'm not going to go into details. We know these stories well, but if they had reason to hate him before, they have more reason to hate him now. The envy that they had. And Joseph wasn't the first instance of this. They saw it earlier. The brothers knew that their mother, Leah, was not loved as much as Rachel. They were able to figure that out earlier on when Joseph divided up the company and put his favorite at the back. You go to Esau first. If they kill you, but you know, we'll keep Rachel at the back and Joseph and so on. And this really got to the children, and it caused problems within the family. Well, as we know, they're out in the field. Jacob sends Joseph out, and the brothers say, well, let's get rid of them. Let's get rid of them. I'm sure what they were thinking was, if we get rid of them, it's going to be painful for old Jacob for a while. He's going to get over it. It's going to be a distant memory, and life is going to go on without Joseph, and we're going to be fine. That didn't happen, by the way. There's no doubt that that's what they had in mind. It did not happen. Jacob never got over the loss of Joseph. For 15 years, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. And during all of that time, he never got it. He was never the same. They probably figured, give it some months, maybe even give it a year, but eventually it's going to be a memory, and he's going to be gone, life's going to go on, and we're going to be good. But Jacob never got over that. So they're going to kill him. Judah steps in, seeing the traitors, and say, hey, wait a minute, let's not kill him, let's sell him. Get something for ourselves out of it. And they do that. They sell him to, were they Ishmaelite traders or Midianite traders? Yes, they were both. This has been a big problem of confusion. It shouldn't be. Ishmaelites meant they were descendants of Ishmael. Midianites means they were from the land of Midian. There's no reason they can't be both the same. And people see that they are sometimes called Ishmaelite traders and sometimes called Midianite traders, and they get all worried and bent out of shape about it. But not to worry, it's just a different way of calling them. And so he gets sold, and we all know the story. This is all part of the big plan of the Lord. So he goes and gets sold into these traders. These traders go down, and they then are able to sell him into the house of Potiphar. Now look down at chapter 39 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, we who know the story can't help but get excited when we read the fact that he was not just sold to anyone. He was sold to someone high up in Pharaoh's cabinet. This is very important because this is going to play into Joseph's training, right? Joseph is being trained to reign in Egypt. So he is now the servant of someone who is high up in Pharaoh's cabinet, which means that the manner of doing business in Pharaoh's household is going to be like the manner of doing business in Egypt. He's not just sold to, you know, some, you know, two-bit person that can afford only one slave, and, you know, their personal household and finances are in disarray anyway, and there's not much to learn there. Potiphar, he is an important man, and he is administrating over a lot, not just a couple of kids, maybe. He's administrating over a lot of what Pharaoh is doing. And Joseph, he's going to rise up to be second in command in Potiphar's realm, and he is going to be learned in the manner of doing things in Egypt. The bookkeeping, he's going to know the you know, manner of how to conduct business. Probably knows all about contracts of Egypt, who knows. But Joseph's going to be learning these things, and what else is he going to be learning while he's there? He's going to be learning the language of Egypt, right? He's not ready to be second in command in Egypt yet. God has a plan for him, and it's going to involve training. He's going to be learning the language. He's going to be learning the ways of Egyptian business, because this is going to be important later on. And he is there for about 11 years in Pharaoh's household, in Potiphar's household, learning these things until he is falsely accused. We know the story of his being falsely accused. And he's then put into prison. And amazingly, in prison, he shines as well. The guy can't be held down, right? I mean, in Jacob's household, as far as Jacob was concerned, if Jacob was number one, who was next to him? Joseph. He gets into Potiphar's household. If Potiphar was number one, who's next to him? Joseph. Joseph rises to the top. He gets in prison, and if the prison guard's in charge, who's next to him? Joseph rises to the top, and what is he going to do when he gets into Egypt as a whole? He's going to rise to the top. You can't keep him down. Well, he gets in prison, and over time, he's raised. Look at verse 23 of chapter 39. Chapter 39, 23. Verse 22, rather. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. This is actually said of Potiphar, too. All Potiphar got to trust Joseph so much and depend on Joseph's skill in business and his honesty and integrity so much that all he had to think about when Potiphar woke up, all he had to think about was, what am I going to eat today? It says that. All he had to care for was the bread which he ate. He turned it all over to Joseph and knew that things were being held right. And so did this prison guard. And so Joseph is in charge, essentially, of the prison. And the butler and the baker, they offend the Pharaoh. Apparently, there was a problem with the food supply. And the two people who had control over the food supply was the cupbearer, the butler, and the baker. And so these two are called into question while the investigation is going to take place. And they are put in prison. Now, Joseph comes to them, verse 6, came to them in the morning after they've had their dreams and looked at them and saw that they were sad. Now, this is an indication of something about Joseph. Joseph was a caring person. He noticed. You figure people in prison, they just have all kinds of emotions, and they're probably sad at various times for just randomly for no reason whatever, other than they reminded that they're in prison. But Joseph had enough discernment, enough observation and care to notice that he noticed that they're troubled about this. Now, why do you think the butler and the baker were so troubled? They had some odd dreams, but is that odd? I mean, I have some bizarre dreams, and all I want to do is just tell them to somebody just because they were so bizarre, but I don't get bent out of shape because of it, right? I mean, boy, I had a weird dream. You know, and you know, all the laws of physics are suspended, you know. I was in Missouri at one point, and within seconds, I'm literally in Maryland. And I don't know how that happened, but in my dreams are all, you know, crazy, and people that I haven't seen for ages are there, and somehow I'm back in school, and I'm not wearing shoes, and I don't know why. But it doesn't bother me that I've had these dreams. They're just odd and amusing to tell people. I think what happened here is that the butler and the baker talked about their dreams. Because their dreams are so similar, they knew there was something to them. In other words, the butler, boy, I had a crazy dream. I dreamed of these three branches and so on. And the butler, the baker starts saying, well, I had three baskets in my dream. And they're both these vivid dreams with these similarities. Three branches, three baskets, and various things that happened to them. And they look at what happened more in the dreams, and they find out that these dreams are eerily similar. Well, they're different. We know they're different dreams. We each had our own dream, but not only have we had a very vivid, unusual dream, but the dreams are so similar, there has to be something going on here. We are getting a message somehow. And that's, I take it, why they're so sad and upset about this. So Joseph asks, and they give their explanations, and Joseph gives the interpretation of the butler's first, and his dream is given. Then he gives the interpretation of the baker's. His interpretation is given. It's a good interpretation. The baker gets all happy about this. Tells the baker, not so good for you. Pharaoh is going to lift up the head of the butler and lift off the head of the baker. One little word just makes a lot of difference. And of course, this is going to be a verifiable dream. I mean, it's only going to take a few days to find out whether Joseph knew what he was talking about or not. Now, you can't wing it with these dreams, by the way. You might think that these dreams, you can just kind of figure it out. It's kind of obvious. No, it's not. You notice all the dreams that Joseph encounters have numbers in them, right? There were 11 stars. There are three branches. There are three baskets. When he gets to Pharaoh, there are going to be seven cows and the seven, you know, in the stalks and so on. Anyway, the ears of grain and so on. Anyway, first of all, a lot of them have to do with time, right? The three branches are 3 days. The three baskets are 3 days. You say, ah, I got it. The number corresponds to days. No, the seven cows are 7 years. And then you say, okay, well, the time period may be different, but I got it. The numbers correspond to years. No, it's not true. What were the 11 stars? His brothers. They weren't years. There weren't any kind of time. So don't think that, you know, these are really that obvious to do. But Joseph does them, and he, of course, tells the butler at the end of verse chapter 40. At the chief, he says in verse, he asks in verse 14, but remember me when it is well with you. And then in verse 23, it says, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, I haven't forgotten that our story is about Jacob. And our lessons are supposed to be about Jacob. We have diverted a little bit to talk about Joseph. I don't think anybody will complain about that. But the story of Jacob is integrated with the story of Joseph. There's no way around that. We also know that Joseph and what happens to him is a very, very strong and very vivid picture of the Lord Jesus. So if I don't get great complaints, and I won't take time to hear if you have them, I'll talk just briefly about this richness of Joseph and his being a picture of Christ. So Joseph is the most complete and extensive and pure picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ by any character in all of the Old Testament. Now, when I say complete, I mean going through all aspects of Christ's life and extensive, going into so many aspects of Christ's life. And when I say pure, picture. What I mean by pure is there are so few details of Joseph's life that are not pictures of the Lord Jesus. You follow what I mean? You won't find a character in the Old Testament that is so extensive, complete, extensive, and pure. Probably, anyway. The other possible contenders are these. And of these possible contenders, Moses and David are probably the strongest contenders. But I don't even think that they can match the completeness, the extensiveness, and the pureness of the picture of Joseph. And in all of this, Joseph is never identified in the New Testament as a picture of Christ. Some people say you can't call someone a type of Christ unless the New Testament calls them a type of Christ. Well, I think Joseph is here and not called a type of Christ in the New Testament so that people would get the idea that they don't have to be called a type of Christ in the New Testament to be a type of Christ. If the most striking one in the Old Testament is not identified as a type of Christ in the New Testament, you might get the hint that they don't have to be identified in the New Testament. But some people stick to their guns. They say, well, that's right. Joseph is not. He's not mentioned. And so, well, all right. All right, well. But coming back to Jacob, and we will talk a little bit more about the picture of Christ in Joseph. But coming back to Jacob, think of young Joseph's influence on Jacob. You remember Jacob, he's moving toward maturity, but he's having a hard time of it, right? I mean, he's going to the school of hard knocks, if you will. Jacob's wrestling with God was a picture of his life, right? That God would be trying to push Jacob in certain directions, and Jacob would be fighting against it. And notice that God equalizes himself to Jacob's level, right? And he does that with us, too, right? Does he force us into every decision? He will push us in directions, but he will not overpower us, will he? Generally speaking, he will not. But sometimes he will have to bring in something quite dramatic to get our attention. And he did that physically in the wrestling with Jacob by putting his hip out of joint. And it's a picture of Jacob's struggle and God's struggle with him to push him into maturity. But Joseph did it the easy way. He took the fast track and he just complied with God. You know, Jacob, look at the contrast. Jacob leaves his father as a grown man. Joseph leaves his father as a youth when his father sent him out. Jacob leaves fleeing his brother. Joseph leaves seeking the welfare of his brothers. Jacob leaves for his own self-preservation, and Joseph leaves to consult his brother's welfare. Jacob left due to his own sin and deception of his father. Joseph left due to his obedience to his father. Jacob leaves spiritually weak. Joseph leaves spiritually strong. And Jacob, of course, had this slow and meandering path toward maturity. And Joseph, he is mature, and he's going to be entrusted with all of Egypt at age 30. Just gives you an idea of how he's on the fast track, how easy it was. And you have to think Jacob, looking at his son Joseph, is learning lessons even there. And he's learning, you know, I did not have to take the hard way like I did. All my striving, all my efforts, all my deceptions, all my schemings, they weren't necessary. Look at Joseph. He is blessed by the Lord, and he is able to grow without needing all that deception. So Joseph, no doubt, is having an effect on Jacob as well. But now, as mentioned, I'm going to talk very quickly about Joseph and Christ and what we've looked at in Genesis 39 and 40. Now, here's how we're going to have to do this. You cannot write these down. I think we're going to make some PowerPoints available. This isn't our topic. Our topic is really Jacob. They're going to go too fast to write them. So just sit back, and we're just going to mention them just so you realize there are a lot of them. And this list is not complete or anything like that. But just what we've covered in 39 and 40 about Joseph. So Joseph was a servant. The Lord Jesus was a servant. Joseph was a prosperous servant, and the Lord made all he do to prosper in his hand. Same is true of the Lord Jesus. We get it in the Old Testament in two instances. Joseph's master was well pleased with him, as is the father with the son. Joseph, the servant, was made a blessing to others. Same with the Lord Jesus in numerous instances. Where do we begin? I mean, the world would be without any hope without him. But we'll just suffice to say, Acts 10:38, he went about doing good, bringing blessing to others in what he did. Joseph was handsome, and the Lord's character was flawless. Continuing on, Joseph was sorely tempted when he was in Potiphar's house, but he did not sin. In Matthew 4, we have the Lord Jesus being tempted in various points. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And we find in the New Testament two false witnesses coming forward against the Lord Jesus. He was falsely accused from the beginning to the end of that mock trial. Joseph attempted no defense. We don't read of him attempting a defense against the statements of Potiphar's wife. And in Isaiah 53:7, we read, even though he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, being taken as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Christ was silent before Herod, of course. Potiphar condemned Joseph to prison by the pressures of his wife. Pilate condemns Jesus by the pressures of the priests and the crowd. Joseph suffered at the hands of the Gentiles, and we read, regarding the Lord Jesus, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together. The Gentiles, in addition to the people of Israel, are involved in his crucifixion. Joseph, the innocent one, suffered severely. And we get that, by the way, in Psalms when talking about Joseph and the sufferings of the cross and those sufferings leading up to it. Joseph won the respect of his jailer. And looking at the centurion at the cross, he is able to say, truly, this man was the Son of God and a righteous man. Joseph was numbered with transgressors. He was numbered with transgressors of the Lord concerning the Lord Jesus. Joseph was the means of blessing to one, but the pronouncer of judgment on the other. Remember the two, the butler and the baker. So also with the two thieves with the Lord Jesus, Christ pronounces to the repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And yet the other one ends up not being saved. Joseph gave his knowledge of the future to God. Verse 8 of chapter 40, if you want to look down at that, because that is important. After they say the dreams, Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? He is going to be consistent with this before Pharaoh, by the way. John 12, the Lord says, I have not spoken on my own authority, and gives glory to God. Joseph's predictions came true, and the Lord's predictions, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Joseph desired to be remembered, and the Lord Jesus desired to be remembered. These are comparisons just from chapters 39 and 40. So I didn't even talk about the comparisons beforehand, that Joseph was the loved of his father, and John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, and so on. Anyway, this is just from these two chapters. So let's move ourselves into chapter 41 then and see what happens. Joseph now is in prison. He is forgotten by the butler, and Pharaoh has these dreams. He has two dreams that are interestingly similar and is troubled by them, as he should be. And people know and understand that he's had this dream. He is wondering what can be done about this. Verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. And he recounts the story of what happened to him in prison. They call Joseph, and Joseph is called from prison. He is shaved, he is bathed, he is clothed. He is brought out in a respectable way to stand before Pharaoh. Now, you have to understand what Joseph must have been thinking at this point. Joseph has been sold by his brothers. He's been in prison. He is forgotten by the butler in prison. But okay, finally somebody comes to get him. He's now cleaned up to stand before Pharaoh. Everything in Joseph's future is going to depend on this day. It's like going to the job interview of your life. I mean, you have got to put the best foot forward in this situation. You have to leave this encounter with Pharaoh thinking so highly of you that he's going to get you out of prison at least. Right? All the pressure was on Joseph. And Pharaoh says that he understands that he can interpret it. Verse 15, I've had a dream, there's no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Here is Joseph's chance to make Pharaoh think highly of him. And what does he say in return? Verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh saying what? It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Can you imagine that? Everything was hinging on the fact that Pharaoh would think highly of Joseph. And Joseph says, look, it's not in me. I'm just a person. But God has the answer. And he gives glory to God. What a person. Now, this is, of course, me. When I do things on the computer, this is awfully scary. Who knows what's going to happen? Now, just so you know that the media, remember we looked at the media, how they're not fair to Christian things? Let me see if I can do this. Display. All right. Connect projector. We'll see if this works. I'm going to do this. Now, what I have here is a YouTube video of a piece of Joseph, King of Dreams. And what's going to happen here is Joseph is now in this scene. You can't barely see it. Joseph's brought out of prison now, and he's standing. It looks like he's standing before Pharaoh. Actually, in this, I don't think it doesn't matter that much. Thank you. It's not that important. So he's standing before, it turns out this is the person just before he speaks to Pharaoh. But it doesn't matter. The point is the same. Now he's going to be asked, and it's very hard to hear, but he's going to be asked. He says, the butler says, the guy on the left is going to say, the butler says you can interpret dreams. And we're going to see his answer according to Hollywood. Let's see if this will work. We're not getting anything. All right. The reason I think is because I'm connected to the, I'm connected by the HDMI cable to the projector, and it thinks the projector is going to have the volume. So I apologize. The volume's being sent through the cable to nowhere. All right. Enough of that. Let's go back to that. So let me just tell you what happened. So in Hollywood's version, he says, the butler says you can interpret dreams. And Joseph says, yes, I can. I mean, this is such a crucial part of the story. And you know these writers, they scrutinize the Bible. I mean, it's not like they read it once and get the gist and go make a movie. They don't do that. They really do go carefully through what happened. So you know that they saw that, and they're like, no, we can't give credit to God in this. So let's have Joseph say, yes, I can do it. All right, let's see if I can get back to where I was here without doing too much damage. No, don't look at things lest I show something wrong here. Oh. Okay. Okay, good. Now, Pharaoh, of course, when he hears the interpretation of his dreams, Joseph says it all. We know the story. We're not going to go into great details. Pharaoh then says, verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this man, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Egypt, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So what a position of glory that he's put in. Now, you might think this was a little overkill on Pharaoh's part. I mean, yes, it was amazing that Joseph interpreted his dream. But come on, to instantly turn around and put him over everything. But Proverbs says that the king's decisions are ultimately in the hand of the Lord, and God can, when he needs to, turn them in the directions he needs. So Joseph is exalted. Now, why did Pharaoh need such a wise person in the position of taking care of the famine and the grain situation? And it's not, you don't have to be too smart to know to store up surplus grain. That's kind of obvious. The first 7 years is not when the wisdom was needed. You just know, store up all the grain you can. The wisdom is needed in the second 7 years when the famine hits. When people start coming from Egypt and from other countries to buy grain, what price do you set on it, for instance? How do you allocate it? How do you mete out the grain that's going to have to save the world, as it turns out? It's going to... You know, you're going to have to put the right price on things. You're going to have to measure it out. You know how long the famine has to last. Somebody with immense wisdom has to be in charge of this. And Joseph was called to that position. Well, this brings up other things about Christ. And we're going to see them in a little blitz as we go out. Again, you can't write these down. But before we get to these exaltation comparisons, there is something in the life of Joseph that has caused widespread confusion about how he's a picture of Christ. Because when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers, what's that a picture of? Well, it's like he's being crucified, right? He's crucified and buried, and when he's brought up out of the pit, it's kind of like his resurrection, right? What happened when he was thrown into prison And he's thrown down into prison, and he's down there, and then exalted up out of prison. What's that a picture of? Well, it's a picture of his being accused and dying and being resurrected. And well, how many times did Christ die? Once. So it's almost like there's these two deaths in the picture, right? He's thrown in the pit and then raised out of the pit. He's thrown in prison and raised out of the prison. How do we reconcile this? And the answer is, why two events in Joseph's life picturing the same thing? And the answer is, who did it to him? In one case, it was his brothers that did it to him. And in the other case, it was Potiphar that did it to him. So they're showing two things, right? Christ's death at the hand of the Jews on one side, and Christ's death at the hands of the Gentiles on the other side. So there was only one death that Christ did, but it's the one death seen in two parts, right? His death at the hands of the Jews, his death at the hands of the Gentiles. And this is much like we have multiple offerings in the Old Testament, but they're all talking about one sacrifice, one death of Christ. All right. So don't look at all of that. So Genesis 41, his exaltation, how does this compare with Christ? This isn't our main subject, so we go through it quickly. Joseph in due time was delivered from prison and delivered hastily. He is not here but risen when it comes to the Lord. Joseph was delivered by the hand of God through Pharaoh. God raised him up from the dead, and so on. Joseph is seen as the revealer of secrets. Colossians 2:3, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. By the way, this name Zaphnath-Paneah, most likely it's Savior of the world, but an alternate understanding of it is revealer of secrets. And even if he's not called the revealer of secrets, he definitely was when it came to the dreams. Joseph gives the interpretation that was from God, and we have statements of the Lord Jesus talking about how he gives the words that the Father gives him. Joseph warned of a coming danger and urged his hearers to make suitable provision to meet it, and so did the Lord. Joseph was seen as a wonderful counselor, same with the Lord. Joseph's counsel commended itself to Pharaoh and his officers, and we read the words, "The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants," and so on. He'd spoke with discretion and so on. And we have verses about the Lord Jesus that say the same thing. Joseph warned... Got a double one there. Joseph is duly exalted and set over all Egypt. And we have God highly exalting him. He's on the right hand of God. All things subject to him. Joseph was invested with such... an insignia, and became his new position. God has exalted him at the right hand to be a prince and a savior, but now he is crowned with glory and honor, no longer with suffering and death. Joseph's authority and glory are publicly owned. He made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and everybody cried before him, "Bow the knee," and they would all bow before him as the ruler of all the land. What does this correspond to? I don't even have to put this one up, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things under the earth. And this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Joseph received from Pharaoh a new name, the Savior of the world. And in John 4, he's called that also, along with other scriptures that indicate that as well. All right. We made it. Time to break. We have lunch at 12. We got about 15 minutes. Well, we'll close in prayer. Our Father, what control you had over circumstances and what preparation that you had in Joseph's life, where everything that happened to him in retrospect was for a reason from a wise and loving God. We thank you for your care over him. Many of us, and maybe all of us, are not going to do the things that Joseph did, and we know that, but we know we have the same God, and we thank you that none of the events that come into our lives were allowed with any less wisdom or love than the events that were allowed into Joseph's life. So we thank you for that in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.